So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
He is risen. It's a Friday, and guess what? You do not have to fast from meat. Not only that, but you're supposed to celebrate. Have that cake and eat it too. I know I'll be having my cake. I've already been ousted today by a handful of people. Yes, it is my birthday, and being a mom and having a birthday at the same time, of course, it's the day that the baby is an absolute stinker. She hasn't slept for more than half an hour at a time today. And it's great. It's a reminder as to what my first vocation is and what it's like to be a mom. And it's been a joy. She's been smiling and giggling all day. And she's been wearing her party crown here, her Easter ears. I don't know if I posted her Easter bunny ears yet. I'm going to have to post a photo on Instagram, so stay tuned. I'll go ahead and share that. But today is about St. Peter, our very first pope. And over the years, he's become one of my favorite saints. He's up there with St. Alphonsus Liguori. And then on a totally different category, the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph, who are, and then there's St. John Paul II, which he has his own category as well. But St. Peter is up there. And here's something I love about St. Peter. He is so dramatic. And you're going to see that as we get up close and personal with some of my favorite stories of St. Peter today during Trending. And how is it that Peter is someone who is so courageous, yet he denied Christ three times? How did Peter die? What did Jesus say to him right after Peter denied him three times and abandoned not only Jesus, but Peter abandoned Jesus' mom at the cross? Think about it. And he abandoned, when you think about it, the youngest of all the apostles, John. That's a pretty big feat for Peter to go through, and he has to come crawling back after that. So we'll unpack so much of his story. If you have a question or want to join the conversation, the number is 1-888-914-9149. But as we're in the octave of Easter, above all else, I want to remind you, we're right here at the end of this octave, these 8 days of special praising and thanksgiving toward our Lord for the gift of the resurrection and feasting. How are you celebrating that? Are you doing something every day? One great thing to do is to attend Mass, where the Gloria is sung every single day in Mass. That never happens except during an octave of Easter. So let's talk about how St. Peter started following Jesus. Do you know? Did you know that it was actually his brother who told him about Jesus? So his brother was actually a follower of St. John the Baptist. And his brother's name is Andrew. Andrew's one of the 12 apostles. And Andrew was with John the Baptist. And Jesus, we read in the Gospel according to John, that Jesus came walking by. And as Jesus was walking by, John the Baptist was watching Jesus. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Immediately, Andrew started following Jesus. And as he's following Jesus, he's one of the two of John the Baptist's disciples that goes after Jesus. And they ask a teacher, rabbi, asking Jesus, "Where are you going? Where are you staying?" And Jesus tells them to come. That one simple word invitation, come. And boy, did Andrew go. And not only did Andrew go, and not only did he follow Jesus Christ and leave John the Baptist, who I'm sure formed and shaped him, but then he does something that is pretty transformative. He recognizes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. How do we know that? Because immediately he goes and finds his brother, St. Peter. And he says, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Now we read going on in St. John's Gospel that Peter, as he approaches Jesus, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "So you are Peter, son of John. You shall be called Kephas." he calls him right away by his new name. Because remember, Simon's original name was Peter. It's almost as if Jesus had been waiting his entire ministry, his entire life here on this earth, to meet Peter face to face in his humanity. Because Jesus is God. He already knew Peter perfectly. But in his humanity, he hadn't met Peter face to face. And so it was one of those moments of, ah, you are Peter. He had a plan for Peter from the beginning of creation. And God also has a plan for you and I. And so he gives Peter a new name. And this is very significant in the Christian tradition, for there to be a name given, a new name. Why is that? Well, because one, when we go through our baptism, we're given a new name. We are given our baptismal name, also known as our Christian name. That saint that you take your saint's name after. Because you have been baptized into the life of Christ and the saints walked before us, becoming just like Christ. There's a lot more to this name change. Think about it. Abram was the original name of Abraham. And when God changes Abram's name to Abraham, he gives him a new mission. When he changes Sarah's name to Sarah, he gives her a new mission. We could go through all these other Old Testament individuals whose names are changed. And when the name is changed, the mission is changed as well. And so when Jesus sees Peter, he says, "So you are this person." And not only is he a particular person, but he's a person with a mission. And so when he gives him that name, it also reminds me of how in marriage, specifically for women, when you get married, you change your name. It's a tradition we hold. And it's a very profound thing. This is why I have a problem when people don't change their names. Because when your name is changed, it points to your new identity in that marriage, that new vocation, that new mission that you have. Even when, for example, people become religious, when they become a nun or when they become a monk, often, specifically in the religious orders, you take a new name. Why? Because you are renamed in Christ for a new mission, a new identity that is marked by Christ's mark on you. Something significant about this is that Jesus knew Peter personally before he even saw Peter. And this reminds us that the gospel is incredibly personal. And it's a moment for us to ponder how we should evangelize, in fact. Evangelization is very human-centered. Human relationships. This is a guiding, I think, opportunity for us to ponder how our friendships interact and how we evangelize others. And it takes time and it takes one-on-one, face-to-face interaction, as is clearly seen by Jesus in his forming of his apostles. Now, we also see that through the gospel being personal, as Jesus calls Peter, it shows us just a little glimpse of how important the sacraments are. How and why would we say that? Well, they're vocational. A sacrament, we have sacraments such as holy orders and marriage. They are paths in life, but also they are journeys, ways of living that require sanctifying grace through the sacraments of the Eucharist, through the graces bestowed upon us in marriage and reconciliation and holy orders, and the coming down of the Holy Spirit upon us in that sacrament, that very, very special sacrament that we don't give enough attention to, of confirmation. And again, there's that personal dimension of recognizing that the sacraments are physical, for physical receiving of them and for physical forgiveness. And why do I associate Jesus naming Peter with the sacraments? Well, because Jesus met Peter in the flesh, face to face. This is part of the reason why no phone or video call can substitute for how we receive the sacraments. One thing I was talking to a priest about recently is he said, "I had no idea that so many people realize that you can't attend church online." because you're missing the Eucharist. So you can participate, but not participate fully in the liturgy. But he also said, so many people have called in, can I hear have my confession heard? I'm calling for my confession via phone. And people are shocked when they realize they can't go to confession on the phone. Why? Because Jesus Christ became flesh. And our spirituality is not just a spirituality that is fluffing in the clouds, but it's incarnational, it's physical. And I'm reminded of that every time I ponder the fact that Jesus, when he saw Peter face to face, he says, ah, so you are Peter. Because seeing people face to face, interacting with them face to face, is so important. So how was Peter courageous? I think that we see glimpses of Peter's courage. For example, he slices off an ear of one of the people that tries to seize Jesus and ultimately arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We also see Peter's the one who walks on water. Peter is the one who's the first pope. How can this incredibly courageous saint also be the person who denied Christ, abandoned Christ's mother at the cross, and even abandoned the youngest of the apostles? When Peter is supposed to be known as one of the older apostles, one who would be perhaps the most wise, the most fatherly, also someone who is considered very strong as he physically defends Christ with his sword, and he also is known as a fisherman. Fishermen were pretty strong for the hard work that they had to do. The physical strength of Peter was not present, nor was the mental strength of Peter present at the cross. So what does Jesus Christ have to say when he's resurrected and he looks at Peter? We'll ponder that and so much more here on Trending. So don't go away. We're going to come back talking about those first words of Christ to Peter. And if you'd like to join us, I'd love to pray with you. Are you looking for a spouse? Are you pondering, who am I supposed to marry? What are you calling me to, Lord? I'm alone. I know so many people are at that point in their lives. Call in. I would love to pray with you and for you. You can give us a call now. The number is 1-888-914-9149. I'll be right back unpacking more of the story of St. Peter and the resurrection.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, Timory, happy birthday. Hope you're having a very fun 25th birthday. I think it's 25. Anyway, hope you're having a great day today and enjoy some cake. All right, thanks. God bless.
Happy birthday, Timory. Wishing you all the best today. Hope you're having a great day and wishing you happiness, health, and holiness in this coming year.
Surprise! Happy birthday, Timory. Wishing you a wonderful day. May God bless and keep you on this day of your birth and remain close beside you each day of your life.
I had no idea that was coming. Good thing I was already ousted. I knew my birthday was going to be made public, but I am missing my team this week. We have had crazy things happening behind the scenes between COVID and everyone leaning in to help out. So a shout out to Patrick, Karen, Lucas, Jake, who's been behind the scenes filling in along with Patrick stepping up. We have the best team here at Relevant Radio. So thank you all. It's so thoughtful of each of you. Thank you for celebrating with me. And I love getting to be an Easter baby. You know, every now and again, I tend to be a Good Friday kid celebrating my birthday on Good Friday. There's that dilemma. Do you have cake? Do you not have cake? But I love it when my birthday is in Easter. And we are the Alleluia people. Alleluia is our song, as St. John Paul II has said on multiple occasions. And so let's talk about St. Peter, who had a lot to be sorry for. I mean, he abandoned Jesus on the cross. He denied him 3 times. But then, what else did he do? He abandoned Jesus' mom at the cross. So how did he look Jesus in the face again? God. How do you and I look Jesus again in the face in reconciliation? It can be difficult. Some of us refuse to go. Some of us spend 10, 20, 30, 50 years, a year, 6 months away from Christ in reconciliation because we have denied him. But St. Peter did go back to Christ. and we too shall. So we'll unpack his story more. But before we go to that part of his story, who is St. Peter? We're going to talk about how he actually ended up dying, but we need to know some of the important stories about what he did when he was with Christ. And one of those stories that I think is most profound is when Peter walks on the water. Here's this man that goes from the superb faith where he literally walks on water to denying Jesus Christ. So here's how the story went. Jesus was going alone into the hills to pray, and he sends off the apostles, letting them know that he'll meet up with them later. And they're on their way traveling to Capernaum, and they're in the boat. And while they're in the boat, just imagine the landscape. Put yourself in the scene right now. Matthew, Mark, and John all point to this story of Jesus walking on the water, or something to do with this story of Jesus in the boat. So in John chapter 10, we're going to flip-flop a little bit here. We read that it was evening, the disciples were rowing, they had been rowing for 3 and 4 miles, and they're waiting. And we read that it's really dark. The sea is rising, the wind is strong, and again, we read over and over again in the narrative that it's really dark. You can imagine it's scary. They're probably in this pretty small boat for the amount of weather they're experiencing, and they're afraid. And then they see Jesus walking on the sea. And they're even more frightened because there's a human person walking on the sea. And he tells them, "Do not be afraid." And then we see the example when we read in Matthew chapter 14 about this same story. Peter calls out to Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." What does Peter do? He steps out 1 foot at a time, putting 1 foot in front of the other, not knowing what he's doing, and also knowing that this is humanly impossible, and he walks on the water. And he came to Jesus, but when he was almost all the way to Jesus, he saw the wind, and he became afraid, and he started sinking, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." This is a prediction we could read into this, of what will happen to Peter. That Peter, after Jesus is captured, as he's being captured, he slices off the ear of one of the guards. Peter tries to enter in and be there as Jesus is being put under trial, as he's being scourged. But then Peter ultimately ends up denying and abandoning Christ. And we see this even in the story of Peter, who has this unwavering faith to the point where he will chop off someone's ear, he'll walk on the water, but then he can't quite go all the way. But even in the midst of his failure, Peter knew something that shows his humility. He cries out to God, "Lord, save me." This is what we do when we finally turn to God and turn to reconciliation. So Jesus immediately, the moment Peter asks for help, we read that he immediately reached out his hand and caught Peter and said to him, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" And we read when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And if we jump back again to the gospel according to John, reading this same story, we read that as soon as he entered into the boat, they were so glad to take him into the boat. Why? Because he was on the boat with them. He was in their mission. He didn't leave them desolate. He didn't leave them as orphans. And this is something that Jesus says to the apostles as he's preparing them for his death, that he will always be with them. And so there are two really important takeaways. Where is God in your life? Do you discern him? Are you living a sacramental life? Because if you're living a sacramental life, if you're living a life rooted in reconciliation, that when you fall, you go running back to Christ. You say, as Peter said when he was sinking in the water, "Lord, save me." Fight to be in that state of grace and to be a living, breathing, walking saint. And be united to Christ, just as Peter was united to Christ in communion by receiving the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. St. Peter had incredible courage. He acted even in the face of his own fears. I don't think it was easy for him to say, Lord, if that's really you, beckon me to come out to you on the water, because he's questioning if that's really Jesus. And then Jesus says, come. Well, he trusts. He trusts that that's him. And so he steps out into the water. St. Peter had courage because courage is acting in the face of fear. But you know what I don't think St. Peter had just yet? Fortitude. Fortitude is acting in the face of fear, but to the point of death. Now, we know how St. Peter dies. Do you know? If you don't know, you do not want to go away, because I'm going to tell you it's all a part of his story. And we're building up to that. How did Peter die, and why was he perhaps not ready to die that death yet? And why is it, did you know, that Jesus even predicted how Peter would die? And I think it's because he needed to prepare Peter for what was to come. He needed to prepare him to have that virtue of fortitude, to act in the face of fear, even to the point of possible death. This is the faith that you and I need today. Because you and I are at a point in history where we are being persecuted, and persecution could only become worse. We've had predictions that we're just a generation or two away from the faithful, especially our priests, potentially dying in prison and then eventually dying it again, a martyr's death here in the West. So how will we get to not just being courageous, that is acting in the face of fear, but to fortitude, to acting in the face of fear to the point of possible death, to possibly becoming martyrs? Well, according to the Gospel of St. John, in this exact same story of Peter walking on the water, Jesus says, it is I, do not be afraid. And we read that they were glad to take Christ into the boat. We will be able to do whatever we have to in order to go to heaven if only we abandon ourselves into Christ. If we stop fearing the world and instead fear separation from God. This is what this virtue, what this gift of the Holy Spirit is, a fear of the Lord. It's not being afraid and trembling for God in this respect. I think a lot of people reduce it to that. But it's fear of separation from God, fear of what could anger God, fear of committing sin that would sever us from the life of Christ and sanctifying grace. So what happens right after the storm? How did Peter go from this faith in the storm to denying Christ and abandoning him on the cross, even after Jesus saved him in the water? Well, if we continue in John chapter 6, I think it's fascinating that Peter walking on the water occurs right before, in that same chapter, the Bread of Life discourse, John chapter 6. It's really easy. If you don't have this memorized, if anyone's challenging you on the Eucharist, remember John chapter 6 and ponder a little bit. That same story, John chapter 6, that same exact chapter, Peter walks on the water. We should have enough faith in Christ to know that what he's telling us in the Eucharist is true. So in John chapter 6, we literally read about how, if we read the actual interpretation, the Greek, the original text of John chapter 6, what Jesus tells them in the Bread of Life discourse is that his disciples are to literally gnaw on Jesus's flesh and drink his blood. There was no questioning precisely what Christ was saying. This is why many people abandoned Christ. And we read that many of his disciples left him that day. They murmured against him. This is something hard for them to say. It was scandalous. And it was something they disagreed with. How often do you and I murmur against God and try to define our own religion and become our own gods because something in the church sounds scandalous? Because something in the church we disagree with doesn't sound familiar to you. So many people have said, well, we're going to abandon Christ because of the sex scandals. Well, that's sinful individuals. That's not Christ. Some people say, well, you know, I'm Catholic, but I don't believe what X, Y, and Z is taught in the church. Well, you're abandoning Christ just because you disagree doesn't mean that what Christ instituted is false. So you and I murmur against Christ all the time, especially when we commit sins, especially when we do it knowingly. And so Jesus, when he's seen all of these people murmuring, and literally people who followed him, who believed in him, who were his friends, walked away from him because they could not handle this teaching that they were to eat, to gnaw upon the flesh of Christ and drink his blood. Jesus then turns and looks at the apostles and he says, "Will you also go away?" And Peter yet again has this incredible response. How is it that he denied Christ three times? Because listen to what Peter says. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter's saying, how else can we go anywhere else but to you? And maybe you yourself have an incredible faith. Maybe you're Peter. You know that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know that Jesus is present in the Eucharist. But you sin. You deny him. You're embarrassed to pray in public. You're embarrassed to evangelize. You're embarrassed to say to the person you love, who's taken a path in life and they aren't hurting or and in pain, you're afraid to talk to Christ about them. You're afraid to talk to them about Christ. This is where our faith meets everyday life. To whom shall you go? Do we know where to tell people to go when they're questioning what's happening in the church? They're struggling with what's happening in their life, whether or not they have faith or not. Do we know how to tell them about Christ, even in the face of scandal or teachings that we disagree about? Something's clear in this gospel narrative. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." They showed that they had incredible belief, that is faith, and they've come to know God. So they both have faith and reason at the same time. You see, so often we think that the two have to be separated, that our faith is unreasonable and that we just go along with this blind faith. No, faith is a theological virtue. It's not easy to get there, but we also can come to know things about God. Jesus, in the incarnation, revealed so much to us about God. And in the inspired writing of sacred scripture in that Bible, he reveals so much more about who he is. So we can come to know quite a lot about him. Now, if we have this faith and if we seek out to learn about our faith, just like we'd seek to learn as much as we can about someone we love, and not just say, "Oh, that's enough. I have faith," and move on. That doesn't really work. You have to get to know your friends. You got to get to know your loved ones. You can't just say, "Oh, I have faith in you," and not enter into a deeper relationship with them. I don't understand why we do that with God. So the question is, to whom shall we go? Those are the words of St. Peter. They believe and they've come to know. So where will we go? You see, St. Peter knew the source of all that would sustain him and where to return to. St. Peter's faith was Eucharistic. And this is part of the reason why we read it that, and we hold in the tradition, that the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Catholic faith. If you have a devotion to the Eucharist, your faith will be transformed. This is why St. John Bosco, in his dream, predicted a time of crisis for the church, where the Pope would be leading on a ship the church in the midst of a storm between two pillars. One of those pillars would be the Blessed Virgin Mary, and one of those pillars would be the Eucharist. Because we need the physical presence of Christ on earth and his mother, who he literally gave to us on the cross. We can't deny it. This is our faith. So do we have the courage to say these same words that Peter said when we're struggling or when we're confused or when we don't quite understand things? Lord, where else will we go? Are you prepared to go where God will call you to go? I'll be right back here on Trending, and I'm going to continue to talk about St. Peter. What happened at the Last Supper? What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? what happened when he denied Christ, abandoned Christ on the cross and his mom? And what did Jesus say the first time he saw Peter again? We'll be right back here on Trending. Give us a call. The number's 1-888-914-9149. I would love to pray with you if you are searching for a spouse. Continue to celebrate Easter in this octave with us. Don't go anywhere. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Trending, and we're going to go ahead here and pray for everyone who is seeking a spouse listening right now. And I'm going to invite to join with me to pray the Hail Mary. You'll pray the response. Jeffrey from Jersey, pray with me, seeking Our Lady's intercession for Catherine from Illinois, Patrick from Wisconsin, Maria from Illinois, and all those listening now who want to get married. Praying for their vocation. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. We'll pray with Jeffrey. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. Even if we couldn't hear you, Jeffrey, we are praying with you and for you. So let's continue to walk down the story of St. Peter at the Last Supper. The Last Supper, something very special happened that reminds us that there would be no Good Friday without Holy Thursday. Because at Holy Thursday, we see Jesus Christ washed the feet of his friends, the apostles. He laid down his life for them, and he showed this in just one bit of a special way through the washing of the feet. Imagine the horror of the apostles. They believe that Jesus is God. They know he's the Messiah. And Peter is so dramatic because listen to this. He flip-flops so quickly. Lord, do you wash my feet? He's so indignant because think about how dirty the feet were. You would give people the opportunity to wash their feet when they'd enter your home because the types of shoes they wore, the filth of the road. Even to this day, the Middle Eastern culture, really, you want to be respectful with your feet, not, you know, walking around barefoot per se or showing your feet at the bottom of your soul to another person. And what Jesus responds to Peter with is, what I am doing, you do not know now, but afterward, you will understand. But Peter then says, Lord, you will never wash my feet. He's pretty courageous to say no to God. I'm just saying. And Jesus says, Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. Okay, I'm going all the way. Peter throws his arms up. Not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head. There's this dramatic surrender of St. Peter to Jesus and his will. He goes from telling Jesus no to fully being there all the way, all in. And Jesus at the Last Supper also alludes to the betrayal of Judas and prepares for Judas's departure, as we read. And Peter asks Jesus things during this whole account. Lord, where are you going? Why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. Isn't it fascinating that just hours before he would deny Christ, he's telling Christ, I'm here. I surrender. I will be obedient. I will go all the way. If you tell me to do something, okay, I'm wrong. I told you not to wash my feet, but if that's the only way I can have a part in you, wash my hands, my head, wash my whole body, Lord. I am here. I am yours. And then he says, I will lay down my life for you. I want to go with you. And Jesus looks, Peter says, will you lay down your life for me? And this just had to have hurt Peter, because then Jesus says this. Amen, I mean, amen, I say to you. And when Jesus says amen, amen, or truly, truly, the same word, this is something we should listen to. When something's repeated, especially in sacred scripture, God is drawing particular attention through the Holy Spirit to this. He says, Peter, amen, amen, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times. So he's acknowledging that at the same time as Peter's giving this full surrender and this total obedience, he knows that although he meant it at that moment, a moment later, he's going to deny Christ. This is why Christ gave us reconciliation. He knows we want it, but without the grace of Christ, we cannot have it. And so we move on to the Garden of Gethsemane, where as Peter, James, and John, the closest apostles to Christ, it's James the Greater, and John, the Beloved, who we talked about earlier this week during our Easter series. If you've not been listening with us, head over to relevantradio.com/trending. Listen to this special Easter series in the octave of Easter. We've talked about St. Mary Magdalene, St. Thomas, Doubting Thomas. We talked about the Shroud of Turin. We talked about St. John, the Beloved Apostle. We've talked about prayer. Join us in pondering Christ in this Easter season. Go subscribe to the podcast, listen, and share with us any questions you may have about the significance of the resurrection and the people who knew him best, who saw the resurrected Lord. So we read in the Garden of Gethsemane that, as we know, Peter, James, and John fall asleep as Jesus is praying. The guards come, and as they're taking Jesus, Peter lops off the ear of one of those people who are laying their hands, capturing his God. We know Jesus heals the ear, and the tradition holds that this person actually ends up becoming a saint. And so Peter has this courage. He's going to defend God, but he's not quite getting that he can't just defend Christ with his sword. He has to defend Christ with his whole life. And we'll unpack this more because it comes up in the reconciliation that Peter makes to Christ. So Jesus predicted that the cock wouldn't crow three times before Peter denies Christ. As Peter's accused of being a follower of Christ, as he's accused by a relative of the person whose ear he chopped off of having been there in the garden with Jesus is captured, we read that he says, I am not a follower of Christ. And he says it again, I am not. And then a third time he denies Christ and he remembers a prediction that Jesus made. And he runs away. He abandons Christ on the cross. How many of us run away from the sacrament of the Eucharist and maybe even still attend church because we know we are not in a state of grace, but we're denying ourselves the sacrament and all we have to do, we are only ever one confession away from being united to Christ yet again in the Eucharist. It doesn't matter what situation you are in. Nothing is impossible without God, but are we willing to allow for the difficult decisions to be made, but the mercy of God to be given? And let me say this, no matter what difficult decisions, no matter what healing needs to be done, God will reward it tenfold if you're willing to go all the way. Like Peter, who walked on the water and then fell and was sinking in, Jesus Christ will save that situation you're facing. Peter abandoned Christ on the cross. How long will we abandon Christ before we return? And something, you know, anyone who loves painting, I'm going to have Lucas tweet this out on social media right now. There's an image of St. Peter by El Greco, and it's Peter's agony. And he's in this painting. We'll post it on Facebook and Twitter now. He's holding his hands in prayer. He has the keys to the kingdom on his arm. He's looking off to the side with a tree behind him. And this is this moment where he's saying, Lord, I'm sorry. It's a beautiful painting. And I think something that all of us can just sit with and pray with. The Penitent Saint Peter by El Greco. Look at it. We're posting it on Twitter now. You can head over to relevantradio.com/trending to connect with me on social media. I'll post it later on this evening on Instagram as well. I can't imagine what it must have been like for Peter, because here he is. He has denied Christ. He's abandoned Christ's mother. He's abandoned the youngest of the apostles. Peter would have been looked at as a leader that everyone turned to. And they still did, even after Peter denied them. So what happens? We read that Jesus is risen from the dead. He appears to the apostles, but then some time goes by as Jesus is still walking the earth, and they already know that Jesus has resurrected. We know the story. We talked about it earlier this week as we walked through the story of John, where Mary Magdalene was the first witness to the resurrection. She runs and tells the apostles, specifically John and Peter. The two go running to the tomb. St. John has so much respect for Peter that before he enters the tomb, he peeks in, he sees that it's true, but he waits for Peter to enter first. So we know that Peter knew Jesus Christ had been resurrected. But Peter's dramatic. He's struggling. I think he's struggling especially in the face of his denial of Christ. And so how often do you and I, when we know that we've sinned and we've fallen and we know that we need to go to reconciliation, we still don't return? And we stay hanging out in our old ways and the sin and bad habits that we have. Well, Peter did this too. Peter then decides to go back to what he was doing before Christ called him. Peter was a fisherman before he picked up everything and left when his brother Andrew called him and told him that he had found the Messiah. Peter says, "I'm going fishing," and the rest of the apostles followed after him. This is the beauty of the papacy. This is the beauty of understanding the respect that even the apostles had for the first pope who failed Christ, who denied Christ, who scandalized the apostles. That even in the midst of his human frailty, there was still respect for the office of Peter. I have to be reminded of this every single day, even as things are said within the church that are confusing and ambiguous or unclear. But Christ always preserves the church, even in the midst of my sinfulness and scandal that I cause, your sinfulness and scandal, and even the scandal of the Pope. And this is why St. Peter is so, so important. And I love the drama of St. Peter. So St. Peter, he knows Jesus is resurrected. He's going fishing. The apostles go with him. He's returning to his ordinary life, almost acting as if Christ hadn't even happened. Don't we like to do that when we've sinned? Like, just kind of pretend he's not there. We shout down anyone who brings up faith or the sins that we've committed and make us feel judged. They give us quote-unquote Catholic guilt, as some people say. They're running from confession. They're turning back to their former ways. And so here they are in the boat. They're there all night long. And they're not catching anything. And we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, that as the day was breaking, a man calls out to them on the Sea of Galilee, "Children, have you any fish?" Now, they don't know that it's Jesus's at first. And they could go on, "Well, we've been at it all night. You know, I can't just imagine." And he says, "Cast a net on the other side of the boat." He makes it sound so easy. And that is true. When we listen to God, he makes any situation easier and better. The decision might not be easy, but the reward, the circumstances are if we do it with Christ. And so they listen and they throw the nets onto the other side of the boat. But that special apostle, the beloved apostle, is the one who recognizes Christ. And he says, "It is the Lord," this exclamation. And we read that as soon as Peter knows this, he sprang into the sea. He tucked his garments in, but in all of his clothes, he goes jumping into the water. Now, the rest of the apostles are much more calm. You know, they paddle their way, possibly even quicker. Maybe not because of all the heavy nets they have to drag in. And Peter just throws himself into the ocean, into the mercy of Christ. And it may be dramatic, but Peter needed this at this moment. And Jesus tells them, "Bring some of the fish." They sit around the fire with him. They went aboard and hauled the nets ashore, as we read Peter did. And as they're sitting around eating fish, think about God eating. Breakfast was finished, we read. Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Isn't it interesting that he says Simon here? maybe because Peter is trying to identify with his old name. If you've been with us the whole hour, head over to relevantradio.com/trending. The podcast will be available tonight because this is important. He's turning back and appealing to Peter's old name because Peter's trying to turn back to his old mission. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Jesus, right here and now, Peter denied Christ three times, and now Peter has the opportunity to tell Christ three times he's sorry and he loves him. And Peter says to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Now, Jesus asks this question three times, but in some interpretations, including Pope Benedict, among others, they've commented upon the language used when Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. Now, in the Greek language, there are multiple words for love. And two of those are agape and philia. Agape would be a love, the most ideal version of love, the love of God, physical, self-sacrificing love, the love that we see Christ has for us on the cross. It's bloody, it's bruised, and it's beaten, but he holds nothing back. And then there's a philia love. It's a familial love, a family love, like the love of a brother. Now, some of the interpretations have said that Jesus is looking at Peter and he's saying, Peter, do you love me? And he's using that word, agape. Do you love me with this self-sacrificing love, the love of God? And so said, Peter says, I feel you. I love you, but I love you in this brotherly love. And so then Jesus says it again. Peter, do you agapao me? Do you love me with this self-sacrificing love? And again, Peter says, I feel you. I love you with this brotherly love. And he's starting to just enter into this agony again. And then Jesus stoops down to where Peter is at and says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter, we read, was grieved because he said to him a third time. And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. But some of the commentary has said that Jesus is saying this third time, instead of saying, do you love me with a self-sacrificing love, this agape, this time Jesus stoops down to where Peter's at, offers him another opportunity. But this time Jesus says, Peter, do you love me with a brotherly love? And it's almost as if Peter is relaxed, going, yes, Lord, I love you with that brotherly love, because Jesus understands him. But perhaps Peter also has this frustration, because he's not quite there yet, but he knows to go back to Christ. Peter teaches us to learn how to love, and that true sacrificial love takes time. And Jesus offers this threefold mercy, stooping down face to face, offering Peter the opportunity to say, Lord, I love you. When I sin, it's a moment where I remember it is so good to be Catholic, because we have two sacraments that unite us to Christ. First, the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins and reconciled with the church and the body of Christ. But two, once we are made worthy, to be physically and spiritually united to Christ in the Eucharist. God is so good, and he offered this opportunity to his apostles. And this is why the apostles, an apostolic roots of our faith, the apostolic lineage of our faith matter, because our faith is handed on by those men and women who knew Christ, were forgiven by Christ, even in the midst of scandalous adultery, as we read about St. Mary Magdalene, even in the face of doubting and skepticism, as we read about in St. Thomas, even in the face of this childlike, beautiful faith of St. John, the perfect of all the apostles. This is what we've been talking about all week in our special Easter series here on Trending. And so, what happens to Peter? How does Peter end up dying? Well, in the Gospel according to John, Jesus actually appeals to Peter, predicting, letting him know how he was going to die. He says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. And we read even in scripture then, remember the author of John is the Apostle John. And it says, this he said to show that what death Peter was to glorify God. And then Jesus looked at Peter and said to him, "Follow me." He was preparing Peter for his death. What kind of death? Well, we know, as the tradition holds. You know how Peter died? Peter died crucified. A crucifixion. In the same manner as our Lord, but he considered himself unworthy to die in the same manner as the Lord. And so we read that Peter was crucified, and he insisted upon being crucified upside down as he was martyred. And he was buried in Rome near the Vatican on Vatican Hill. He was actually crucified on Vatican Hill. And the testimony of his martyrdom is extensive. It's not just us saying this. Origen, Eusebius of Caesarea, St. Clement I of Rome, St. Ignatius and St. Irenaeus, they all hold to this. And in fact, this has been one of the great, great discoveries of the last century, is finding the bones of Peter under the altar of St. Peter's Basilica. Venerable Fulton Sheen said, "The world is full of half-crucified souls who have come down from the cross, the challenge of the world. Let us pray to St. Peter that we will have the same faith and courage to go running back to him, even in the midst of our faults, our failures, but especially in the midst of the courage God gives us."